Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
In America, we have an expectation that we will get things instantly. We have instant oats and instant coffee. We have fast food, which isn't instantaneously on our plate, but it's pretty quick. We text, we send emails, we do Facebook Messenger, we do Instagram. Even the name itself tells us how fast it is. We send an instant gram to someone. We're constantly scrolling on our phones, aren't we? Looking for the next dopamine fix, when perhaps a better thing for us to do might be to just to sit still and look at a tree. We want instant success, wealth, health, beauty, happiness. We click fast on a remote to change the channel quickly. And then I think we can think that life should be like that. I'll just quickly change a habit or hang up. And there's a market for that. There's books and health care products promising quick change. Buy this product. Take these pills. Use this exercise equipment. Read this book. Go to this seminar. Listen to this podcast. Guaranteed change overnight. It's really a myth, but people believe it. The truth is, change is difficult. It's slow. It takes time. It is a process. So this morning, I want to share with you a biblical process of change. And if you apply God's word to your life, I believe it could save you hundreds in counseling. In the Bible, God changed the hearts of a lot of people. And it's a process that he uses that I think I want us to explore and look at this morning. Here's the first stage or phase, and it's awareness. Usually what happens in this stage is we become aware of something in our life and we're bothered by it. We just sense that something's not right. We're uneasy. We're worried a little bit, or maybe anxious. We know something's out of balance. We may not even know exactly what it is. We just don't feel right. Like Job, who said, "My inward parts are in turmoil and never still. Days of affliction come to meet me." It could be a bad habit, a frustrating relationship we're in, maybe an unfulfilled dream. It's a stress point in our lives. Something's out of whack. And we say to ourselves, "One day I'm going to do something about that." I think the best word to describe how we feel is uncomfortable. Uncomfortable. And often this distress and discontent and restlessness is from God. Maybe you haven't considered that. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:11. "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions." The writer here is saying God is like that mother eagle that stirs up the nest to get those babies out of that nest so that they will finally learn to fly and hunt on their own. She makes the nest uncomfortable. She makes their life uncomfortable so that they will progress and mature. So this morning, if you feel restless, uncomfortable, troubled, that something isn't right, congratulations. God may be stirring up your nest, getting you ready for the process of change. But some people, sadly, never get beyond this stage. They just live in this troubled, uncomfortable sense of state all their life. Maybe they're too afraid to change or too lazy to change. They're just going to stay miserable. We get comfortable, I think, with our discomfort. We get used to it. And we say to ourselves, at least my life is stable. Okay, so here's the first stage. We become aware that something's not quite right in our life. What's the next stage? Pain. Something's not quite right progresses to the point of pain so bad that we can no longer ignore it. I think about, personally, my right hip. For 2 years, it bothered me, but I pretty much just tried to ignore it. Finally, I went to the doctor. He sent me to the orthopedic surgeon. The x-ray showed that I was bone on bone. And the doctor recommended or said I needed hip replacement surgery. And I wondered, how long has my hip been bone on bone? And I've just been walking around, just pretending everything was okay. Maybe we get concerned about our marriage because it's finally reached the point that we can no longer ignore the problems in it. Maybe our spouse is threatening to leave. We got fired from our job. The creditors are on the phone. The bottom has dropped out. And the issue screams at us, how much longer are you going to ignore me? The straw that breaks a camel's back finally happens. It's been building and building, but now it's boiling over. And I think the best word to describe this is intense. Intense pain. The psalmist knew that in Psalm 38. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. 2 Corinthians 7:10 in the Living Bible says, God uses sorrow to help us turn from sin. Has God ever done that in your life? That finally, the pain in your life gives you the motivation to change. Think about the prodigal son. How he was sitting in the slop with the pigs, eating what they were eating, until finally the pain got so bad he said, man, back home, even my father's servants are eating better than this. God, get your attention in a crisis time, so we'll cry out to him. I think people ignore God until they can't any longer. Third stage is the decision stage. We reach a turning point. We are either going to do nothing and live with the pain, or we're going to change. But we have to make a decision. Are we going to retreat or face the problem? Rationalize it away or deal with it? Take responsibility or blame someone? Wake up to reality or live in denial? Act and be victorious or live in defeat. And the choice is yours. God's not going to force your hand. Job 34:4 says, let us choose what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good. And Joshua 24:15 says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I can't procrastinate any longer. It's too painful. The problem has gotten too big. So I decide to flee. And the world offers many places to flee to. Could be drugs or alcohol or have an affair. Or just do video games all day and social media. Maybe work. Just stay at work all the time. Or sleep my life away. There are a lot of places to hide if that's what you choose. Are you going to face it or flee? What are you going to do? You've got to make a decision to do something. So you do. You make a decision. I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to change. How are you going to feel? And I think the key feeling in this stage is you're scared because you don't know what's going to happen. Like my hip, I just couldn't ignore it any longer. And the doc said, you need hip replacement surgery. And I thought, oh boy, surgery, that's a scary word. That's got to hurt. I mean, they're going to saw your bone off. And they're going to pound a titanium rod in your femur. That can't feel good. I'm going to be in a lot of pain. But you know what? That surgery pain goes away. And the original pain you've been dealing with is only going to keep getting worse. You got to overcome your fears. At first, it can seem like when you make the decision, I'm going to change, that your problem only gets worse. Let's say you decide to lose 5 or 25 pounds. Changing your diet is rough. You now have hunger pains. You miss all those bad-for-you foods that you used to enjoy. Exercising stinks. Your muscles are sore. You want to quit, but you got to push through. And the same is true spiritually. So now, for 15 months, I've been working on the other hip. But this time, I want to change something. I'm changing my diet a little bit. I'm tweaking it and taking supplements just to see if that helps. And so far, I think it is. So let's say you decide to work on your marriage. At first, it's brutal. You've actually gotten used to the dysfunction. You don't even like each other anymore because of all the stuff that's come out. And you're tempted to give up. I would say to you, don't give up. This is normal. You're in that decision stage. I think about you guys that are young parents and all the diapers you have to change. Kyle and Julie have this stink-proof pail. Maybe you young couples know what I'm talking about. We didn't have that when we were raising our kids. You open the lid and just toss it in there. But if you open that lid and keep that lid open for a while, well, it stinks in there. I think I never would want to change another diaper again the rest of my life. I mean, strange life forms are growing in there. Swamp lizards are crawling out, or at least that's what I imagine in my mind. What happened? You're shining the light on it, your marriage, your relationships, or whatever, and it's beginning to stink. All this hideous stuff that was hidden inside is coming out. So I thought, wow, my life could be a stink-proof pail. It looks pretty good on the outside. It doesn't stink. But if I open it up and really dig down in there, it's pretty smelly. Fourth stage, new thinking. In this stage, I gain new understanding or insights into the problem. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." He's saying this to Christians. "That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So to change, I'm going to have to change my thinking, because thinking is what leads to the behaviors I'm doing, and the behaviors I'm doing leads to feelings, right? I feel awful. It's because I'm doing dumb stuff. And why am I doing dumb stuff? It's because I'm thinking doing that dumb stuff is probably going to be okay. Now, I can try to change my behavior and feelings, but it won't work because it goes back further. You won't change those things until you change your thinking. Changing your thinking changes your perspective about yourself, the other person or other people, or your problem. You gain insight. It's like a light bulb comes on, and now you can see what's going on inside that stink-proof pail. At this stage, it's very crucial that you seek God. James 1:5 says, "And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." John 8:32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Wisdom and truth come from God. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds me that my heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. So I have this incredible ability to lie to myself, to deceive myself, and to rationalize things away. But I need to see things from God's perspective. What does God have to say about my situation? How do you feel at this stage? You feel cautiously hopeful. Because you're beginning to think on the truth, And the truth is beginning to set you free, so you say, maybe I can change. You have a little hope now, but you're cautious because you failed before. And I would say, with my hip, I'm cautiously optimistic that I'm going to do better. Now you are seeing how things connect, how things fit together, and you think, that's it. God has given me wisdom and understanding in this situation. And we see how he's done that to people in the Old Testament. He changed their names. Why did he do that? Because God was doing stage four on them. Jacob, his name means deceiver. God changed his name to Israel, which means Prince of God. Abraham, father of many nations. Peter, the rock. You see the difference that would make in how they see themselves, giving them a new identity? Jacob would say, I'm no longer a deceiver, I'm a prince of God. You see yourself in a new light. You have a deeper understanding. And so understanding what the Word of God says about you and who you really are can change your perspective on yourself, others, and your problem. But I want to warn you about a couple things here at this stage. The first is the truth will set you free, but it won't be easy. Because truth is a double-edged sword. It's going to cut you deeply. You'll probably be miserable. The truth hurts at times. It can be very unflattering to us when we really put the truth into effect. Here's a second warning. Knowing the truth and doing it are two different things. We can get an insight, an understanding, and think, I'm cured. Like what it says in James 1:22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And this can happen every Sunday. You hear the truth of God's word, but unless you apply it, it's just going to be head knowledge. So this leads us to stage five. Take action. You've got to act on the truth and wisdom and insights you've gained. Again, James in 2:17 says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Will you apply what you've learned? Now, in some cases, it's repentance that's needed. And repentance isn't feeling sorry that you've done something wrong. It's turning 180 degrees. Can you feel sorry about doing something wrong and still not change? Of course. That's not repentance. That's sorrow. It's a lot easier to cry than to change. Repentance isn't feeling bad that you messed up. It's changing your behavior. Step four is changing your thinking. Step five, changing your behavior. We have a biblical example. The Pharisees, they had a lot of head knowledge. They knew the scripture, but they did not change. When you're trying to change a bad habit or set behaviors, here's what you're most likely to feel. Frustrated. Ever felt frustrated in your life? That's a good sign. You're making progress. You're not where you want to be, but you're not where you were, which was stuck. You're no longer comfortable with your discomfort. You are actually moving toward maturity. New behaviors always feel strange and awkward at first, right? Because we're used to the old and bad ways of behaving. Let's just say, by example, you've never had a quiet time before. You don't really spend time with the Lord. You don't read your Bible every day or pray much. And so you say, I'm going to change that. This year, I'm going to get up early, I'm going to get in the Word, and I'm going to pray every day. And so you start to do it, and you think, well, nothing's really changed. Nothing's really happening. So you quit. Something is happening. You've got to keep at it, which leads to stage six, persevere. You see, it's not instantaneous. Change is an instant. You got to persevere. You're never going to be perfect this side of heaven. Your character is always a work in progress. There's always going to be something in your life that you can improve on, right? Like forgiving others or loving others. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Even Paul the Apostle says, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect. I'm progressing. So I decide to continue. I hang in there. I persevere in doing the right thing. Ephesians 4, 23 and 4. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. This is the goal I'm striving for, to be like Christ. My goal is Christ-likeness. Theologians call that sanctification, the process of becoming holy. I'm making progress. I'm growing. I'm not perfect yet. And so issues might appear. Some of these things from the past might pop up. And I realize, wow, I have to go through some of these earlier stages again. I could feel smug about, wow, I'm really holy. Look at all the changes happening in my life. And then God shows you another glimpse inside the stink pail, right? And it's like, wow, there's a way to go. I haven't arrived. And we're apt to feel at this stage discouragement. I want to quit. It's just too hard. But I'm going to commit myself to the continuing process of sanctification, doing what I could do, my part of the equation. You see, folks, it takes more than the desire to change. It takes discipline and commitment. And not everyone is willing to make the commitment to change. We get discouraged and we quit. Witness the divorce rate in America. It's easier to bail out of my marriage than it is to work on it. And if you get married, if God leads you to be married, that's the number one tool He uses for your growth is your spouse. They're heavenly sandpaper for you. They're supposed to rub off all your rough edges, right? So embrace it. Okay, let's get practical here as we are wrapping it up. I want to give you something practical that you can do at each stage. Phase one, listen to God's voice. God has allowed these problems to happen in your life to get your attention so you will hear Him. Listen to what Job has to say in 33:14-19. For God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds, then He opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that He may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones. Okay, see all the different ways God can speak to you? So be alert to the ways that God might speak to you, even your circumstances God is speaking. Here's what you do at phase two. Receive God's comfort. This is the stage where everything gets worse. The pain intensifies, and you want to run and hide. Do not run and hide like Jonah tried to do. Run to Him, not from Him. Psalm 31:7 says, I will rejoice and be glad in Your steadfast love, because You have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. God sees and knows and cares about you. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God cares about you. He knows what you're going through. He sees you. Believe that He has only the best for you. Here's what you do at phase three. Ask for courage. When you're facing change, it's scary. You need strength and courage. Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Here's why you don't have to be afraid, because God will be right there with you. He'll go through those storms with you, through the rivers, through the sea, through the fire. He will be with you and always be with you. Here's what to do at stage four. Apply the Word. Second Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. It's the truth. You got to apply it, though. Life will work better if you do. You can take a lot of notes. In fact, you've taken so many notes, you've got binders full of notes. It's not enough. You may think you're growing just because you're learning a lot. You've got to act on what you know. Phase five, here's what you can do. Expect God's help. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. So this is that stage where I'm committing to make change happen. Trust Him to help you. Change doesn't require more willpower. It requires more God power. He will help you. So ask Him. Sixth phase, stick to God's plan. Don't quit. Don't give up. Colossians 1:23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. I got to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting away from this hope of what I've heard. Maybe you feel weary today. You want to give up on your problem or your marriage or that bad habit. Don't do it. Receive Galatians 6:9 today. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I think sometimes we give up too soon. Harvest is just around the corner. Don't give up. Philippians 1:6, let this encourage you as it has me. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus. You're not in this alone. He's with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. You can change. Let's pray. Lord, I'm sure there are folks in this room this morning that something needs to change in their life. It could be a physical thing or a relational thing, an emotional thing. Lord, you know what it is. And I don't know where people are on this spectrum, but Lord, we're somewhere on this. So Lord, we want to be like Jesus. That's our ultimate goal. Help us. We haven't arrived yet. We're a work in progress. Keep working on us. And for the person that's struggling with the decision that this needs to change, help them. Especially help them. Give them strength and courage and power to make that decision and to engage with you in that process of change. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.